pursuing holiness, after talking about the holiness of God for a little while, I wanted to talk about how the holiness of God affects us. We've been calling this little series Pursuing Holiness. And we talked first about the call to the pursuit. That is, there are many cases in Scripture where we are called to holiness. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16 reminds us of what God had said in the Old Testament, that we are to be holy just as He is holy. In fact, Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. In fact, the very name that is used often of us in Scripture, saints, means holy ones. And so that's obviously a great challenge to us. When you see the name, the word saints in Scripture, to translate that in your mind, not as somebody who's on a picture somewhere or somebody who's been officially sainted by a church, but somebody simply who is a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who's been saved by grace through faith. And in that case, we are all saints, all of us from St. Paul down to the newest Christian. And notice that Paul didn't lord it over those under his care that he was some sort of super Christian. He was a saint with maybe a capital S, and we're all peon saints. For Paul, the saints, the troubled saints in Corinthians and the Corinthian church, were just as much saints as the ones who were relatively more mature in Philippi and in other places, just as Paul himself was a saint. Also, just as there are two aspects to the holiness of God, that is, God is separate from His creation, He is above His creation, He is greater than His creation. Remember, the word holy means to be set apart. So God is set apart from creation in that way. He's also set apart from creation in that He is untainted by sin. He is completely righteous. And just as there are two aspects to God's holiness, there are two aspects to our holiness. One is that we are set apart for the work of God. We have been consecrated, just as the vessels in the tabernacle and temple were set apart for specific use, for the use of the priests. We are set apart as instruments of God in His kingdom. We also know that, as the second aspect of our holiness, is that we are to be sanctified, that is, purified from sins, so that we are, while still sinners, we are becoming more and more like Christ. And so we are set apart for God's work. We are also set apart unto righteousness. We also mentioned that this is no quick and easy road. This is something that we are to work on through our whole Christian lives. We will not arrive until we enter into the presence of Christ. It takes discipline, it takes work, because we have the flesh in us that wars against us. And so Paul uses war metaphors. He uses sports metaphors to show how diligent we are to be to fight against the sin that is in us. The last time we talked about cooperation in the pursuit. And there have been those who have strayed on one side or the other, emphasizing God to the extent that we don't work at all, or emphasizing our work so much that God is hardly even involved. But listen to me as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is really a good balancing passage for us. Yes, God is working in us. Yes, we work. But it's a both and truth, not an either or. Paul says here, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So here he says, you work it out. For, verse 13, "it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So far from us to be that we would ever let go and let God, but rather the fact that God is working in us is an encouragement to us to continue on our pursuit. Knowing that God is doing this work means that we don't sit back and say God is in the driver's seat and we just sort of sit back and relax. But we know that because God is at work in us, our efforts for His sake will not be in vain. We also talked last time about hindrances to the pursuit. One of them, this is from Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. He says that our attitude towards sin tends to be more man-centered than God-centered. So we focus more on what sin does to us as opposed to what sin is in relation to God. That sin is an affront to God. That sin is something that God hates. In fact, sin is so sinful that it caused the whole universe to be plunged into futility, as Paul says in the book of Romans. And it also cost the life of his own dear son to pay the penalty for our sins. And so when we look at ourselves alone and how sin affects us, we're not really getting the full picture. We want to see how it affects God and see what God has to say about our sin. Let's look now at the guidelines for the pursuit. The guidelines for the pursuit. And there are several here. First of all, prayer is an important one, and Tom will be speaking about this later today. Prayer, look at Psalm 19. We see often how the psalmists throw themselves upon God in their struggle against sin. Psalm 19, David says here in verses 12 to 14, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." He understands that there are things inside his heart that he might not even see. But he asks for forgiveness and he asks for understanding, for discernment, to know these things. Also, verse 13, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, that I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions." So he's saying, God, please help me in my pursuit of holiness. Keep me back from these presumptuous sins, these sins that are high-handed against you. And then verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So outward things, inward things, in all these ways, David wants God to keep him back from sinning in any way at all. Even the things I say, even the things I think, may they be acceptable to you, Lord, and you do that work in me. Let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, of course, David knows that God already knows what's in his heart. He said that earlier in this very psalm. He says, "Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Yes, God knows his heart, but David wants to understand what God finds. As God does a search mission in his heart, David wants to know the results of that so that he might become more and more righteous before God, and that if anything would be hurtful in him, that God would lead him in the everlasting way. New Testament, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 16. And Paul here is praying for the Ephesians. And he prays that he, that is the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I won't go into much detail here, but just see here that Paul is praying that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And this is not just some minor strength, but this is according to the riches of God's glory. So God has this glory, this power, and he is giving us according to that power. This is not as though you came up to me and you might be able to ask me for a dollar. I think I have a dollar on me right now. I give you a dollar, but if you came and asked me for $1 million, I couldn't give you $1 million because I don't have it. But when you ask for power from God for the Christian life, there's never a point where God says, "Sorry, that's all I've got to give you." God has the riches of his glory, and he can give according to that glory to you to be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. And notice here, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. And so, as David prayed for himself, it's appropriate to pray for ourselves in pursuing holiness. It's also appropriate, of course, to pray for others as well, that they would be strengthened by God's power. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. In fact, in this passage, Paul is praying for the Colossian church. And he prays for a number of things. Verse 9, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So in all these things, Paul prays for them. He also prays, in verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so Paul, just as he prayed for the Ephesians, prays for the Colossians that they would have strength, they would have all power to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. So in all these ways, we pray that God would give us and we give our brothers and sisters strength in the pursuit of holiness and the Christian walk that we're all called to. And then a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians. First in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Once again, Paul is praying for this church, and he tells them what his prayer is. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12. 12 and 13. He says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So we have here Paul praying that they would love each other, and also that they would have their hearts established in holiness, to be set firm, to stand firm in holiness, without blame, so that when Christ comes, we will be like him, that we won't shrink away, as John says in his first epistle, that we wouldn't shrink away from him. Imagine if Christ came right now, and we are in his house worshiping him, that would be a great way to see Christ. But if Christ came back and we were in sin, we would feel some sense of shame when he came. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:23, one more mention of prayer in our pursuit of holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Again, Paul praying for the Thessalonians. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that is Paul's prayer for these Thessalonians, that God would sanctify them completely, entirely, fully, and that they'd be preserved complete without blame. And then verse 24, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." And so Paul is eager to pray for things that he knows will be answered. Those are the best kind of prayers, to pray according to those things that we know are promises from God. We pray according to his will, and God's will is that we would be sanctified in Christ. And so we can pray the prayer of Paul in verse 23 here, and knowing that God is faithful and he will bring it to pass, verse 24. So we pray diligently, fervently, that God would make us holy, make us more and more like Christ. Another guideline for the pursuit is to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. When you are reading the Bible to yourself or as a family, when you're hearing it preached, listening to the radio, whatever it might be, whenever you're hearing the Scriptures, something you need to ask yourself, there's a lot of questions you can ask yourself. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about myself? What does this teach me about the world? What does this teach me about Christ, about the Holy Spirit? Interrogate the Scriptures. Say, what is this teaching me today? Don't just let it roll over you. And when you are reading the Scriptures, you can ask yourself another question. What does this show about God's attitude towards sin? Or what does this show me about God's love for righteousness? When you read, say, the story of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, or you read about Uzzah touching the ark, you think that's kind of weird to be struck dead because he touched the ark. He was just trying to help. But you ask yourself, what does this passage teach me about the holiness of God? Or we see Nadab and Abihu who are killed for offering strange fire before the Lord. What does this teach me about God's holiness, about his hatred of sin? What does Genesis 3 teach me about sin? Whenever you're reading the scriptures, you can learn a lot about how God views sin and how he loves righteousness. When you see Christ hanging on the cross and saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? When you see him suffering, when he's being beaten, when he's being unjustly condemned, when he's dying on that cross, and when he's being forsaken by his disciples, and all the things that he suffered for our sake on the cross, what does that teach us about God's hatred for sin? We also want to look carefully at the work of Christ and the life of Christ in the Gospels, for example. And actually, we won't go to the Gospels right now, but listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So when you are looking at your life and your struggle with holiness, you want to see Christ as your example. He's our example to follow in holiness, in how you handle suffering. In every way, Christ is our great example. And so when we are facing sin, we can ask ourselves, how did Christ deal with sin and temptation in his life? And we know from the gospel accounts that he addressed it with Scripture as one example. So, and again, not to go into a whole lot of detail now, but think about Christ as you read the Gospels. Think about how Christ deals with sin and temptation in his heart, in the fight against sin, and how we can learn from him. We also see in Philippians, as an example, how we can use Christ as an example. Philippians chapter 2. When Paul decides to talk about humility, he's saying, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, verse 3 of Philippians 2. But with humility of mind, regard each other as more important than yourselves. And then he says, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. And he uses Christ as an example of humility. So when we want to find examples of how we are to live in love with each other, how we are to be humble toward each other, to deal with pride in our hearts, look to Christ. See what he can teach us in his life. So as we search the scriptures, we see what it teaches us about God's view of sin and righteousness. We look at Christ's life to see how he can teach us. We also can look at Bible characters, of course, do a character study or remember old Sunday school lessons you might have heard at one point. For example, Joseph, how he dealt with temptation by fleeing when he had to. On a positive side, remember that Joseph, as he went through the situation with Potiphar's wife, and he was unjustly condemned and imprisoned for a time, and you're thinking that, and maybe Joseph should have just given in temptation, he might have even stayed where he was and become even higher in the kingdom of Egypt. And yet he did what was right despite the consequences. And God brought him through that, in fact gave him a higher position ultimately anyway. So looking at Joseph's life, you can see what it's like to follow God faithfully even when there are immediate negative consequences, when you don't always get the near-term happy ending for doing the right thing, that God sees the end. There are also plenty of negative examples. How do you, as I said before, Nadab and Abihu, or Adam and Eve, or take your pick of sinners, as we all are, and how they can teach us about how we are to live in righteousness. So we look at Christ, we look at the Bible characters. We can also read biographies of great Christians. How is it that certain men dealt with temptation? Augustine's writings on these things are very instructful. And others in more recent times, Christians who have struggled with depression, who have struggled with sin, who have struggled with all sorts of things in their lives that you may be finding yourself that you're dealing with, and how do they do it? How do they fail even? How can I learn from their failure and their successes? Another guideline in pursuing holiness is to examine yourself and to know yourself, to take an inventory of weaknesses. And as you see things in your life that need work, if you struggle with pride or lust or whatever it might be, you find and memorize verses relating to that area. So you're armed for the fight. You want to try to anticipate problems, to anticipate temptations, and prevent when possible. I know people who have family that they just don't get along with very well. And so when they go to these places on Christmas time or for holidays, they say, boy, I just know that my mom is going to drive me crazy, or I know that my sister is going to, or my brother-in-law or whoever it's going to be is going to tempt me to anger. And so if you know that going in, you can arm yourself. To arm yourself with scriptures, to arm yourself in love for them and prayer for them. And so you go in knowing that you're going to struggle with this and you're ready for it. You're not going in blind. So when there are situations you know that you are tempted to look at the wrong websites on the internet, or you're tempted to watch something bad on TV, to guard yourself against that, to do something ahead of time to block that from your mind, and so you won't even go there. We want to be able to prevent temptations when possible. Romans 13, let's look at that. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Paul here says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You can imagine this idea of making provision for the flesh. Think of an animal that you have and you keep feeding it. You keep feeding it. Maybe at first it's a few scraps from the table. You just give a little bit here and there, and you're feeding your lusts. And before you know it, you're giving them entire meals, and you're giving all the best food that's going to this animal. You have these lusts in you, and at first maybe you make a little provision here and there from time to time, and before you know it, you're giving large sums of money or lots of time towards these lusts, and those lusts are bringing sin into your life. You're making a provision for them. And what you want to do is you want to take those lusts and you want them to starve. You don't want to make provision for them. You don't want to feed them. You want them to starve. And so if there are ways you are making provision for your flesh, stop it. You might even come to the point where you need to flee from these lusts. Remember what Joseph did. He fled from Potiphar's wife when she tried to lead him into sin. And Paul made the same kind of statement to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. He says, now flee from youthful lusts. So you run away from these youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So Paul here isn't just saying run away from the bad stuff. He's saying run towards the good stuff. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith, love, and peace. This is something that we are to pursue. You don't just fall into righteousness, faith, love, and peace. As I said a couple times before, holiness is not a hobby. We don't just arrive there by accident. Just as you didn't arrive here to church by driving randomly around with your eyes closed until you said, oh, here's church. You had a destination in mind and you got there, even with the snow, by God's grace, you made it here, even though it might have been a little slippery at times. And you have a destination. You're pursuing righteousness. So you flee, you drive away from those youthful lusts, and you drive towards righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so you see there's an intentionality towards dealing with sin, with temptation. You're not just hoping it'll go away, because it is certainly pursuing you. If you're not fleeing it, it's already caught you. In fact, we need to be willing to take drastic steps to avoid not just sin, but even temptation. Another thing to do as we examine ourselves, we take an inventory of weaknesses and then we find verses to guard against these sins. We also need to watch what we think about. We know that this is really the seed from which all these sins spring. Is what is going on in our hearts. Proverbs 4, Proverbs 4, 23 to 27. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left, rather turn your foot from evil." Interesting to see the progression here. He first says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So you're looking inside first, watching your heart, making sure that your heart is right before God. And then he moves to the mouth, to the speech, and to the eyes, and then to the path. If you deal with your heart first, your speech, your eyes, your path, where you go in your life will be right as well. But if you aren't guarding your heart, there's no telling where you're going to find your feet taking you. There's no telling what you're going to be looking at or what your mouth is going to say. So start in the heart. That's what Jesus says as well. It's from the heart is where the evil thoughts, from evil thoughts come all these adulteries and so forth, as he says. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Paul here says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And again, we have a command here to be intentional, to be active in how we live here. You know what it's like if you let your mind wander. Who knows where your mind is going to go? And if you let your mind wander too much and you're not actively making the attempt to think about these things that are honorable, true, honorable, right, pure, and so forth, then your mind can drift to who knows what. So we need to be disciplined, not only in the way we use our bodies, but in the way we use our minds to focus on things that are things that will please God. So we need to watch what we think about. Have a couple of more things here, but I think we're out of time. Let me just give you the points. We'll look at them more next week. Cut off sin at the temptation stage. Being tempted is not a sin. Christ was tempted, but it's giving to the temptation that is the sin. And so when you have a temptation, you can't avoid temptation completely. But what you can do is when you see a temptation is to cut off this potential sin before you can even gain a foothold in your heart. And also we want to make sure, as I said before, to take a positive approach towards this. We're not just playing defense here. We want to play offense against sin in our hearts, but also find ways to do things that are righteous. We're not just trying to get rid of unrighteousness, but we're trying to find righteous things to do. And if you are spending your time and your thoughts, your energies towards righteous things, then there isn't space in your life for sin to gain a foothold. And then one last point is accountability. And sometimes we need a brother or sister to come alongside us and help us and say, "You told me you were struggling with this or that. How can I help you in that? How can I pray for you?" Maybe you meet with them every so often and say, "Listen, I've been struggling again. And how can I help you deal with this temptation?" It's important for us to be able to encourage each other in this way, knowing that we are all sinners and we all have our struggles. Any questions or comments before we close this morning? Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for blessing us with safety on the way here. We pray for those who are on their way still, that you would keep them safe and direct their way here through the snow. Thank you for all the encouragement we have in the Scriptures to a holy life. Thank you most of all that you have made it possible for us to live a holy life by the work of your Spirit in our hearts, that we have been made new creatures in Christ, and that you are doing a great work in us. We pray that you would help us to be diligent, to work hard in our lives, to resist temptation, to forsake sin, to do what we need to do to make sure that we are not following in the wrong way, But Lord, may we also trust you, knowing that you will do the work in us. We pray that you would bless us with lives that become more and more like Christ each day, in whose name we pray. Amen.